there is a commitment that every believer needs to make continually, and that is a commitment to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another. Now, I don't think it's possible to grow in our love for Christ and not grow in our love for his people. And I think if we find ourselves waning in our love for his people, then something's happened and maybe a closer relationship that we should have with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's always those temporary things. We love it when after traveling and meeting with so many believers all over the Midwest, we get to come home. What did Dorothy say in The Wizard of Oz? There's no place like what? All right, now I know that's not a scriptural text, but most people know it. And that's the way that we feel. We know and experience your love as you pray for us while we're away. But when we are here, it is wonderful to hear the stories of God's grace. We had fellowship with the family during the week, and it was a wonderful time of hearing how God was working in their lives and has worked in their lives. We always like to find out a little bit with a married couple about the romance, you know. Had you guys meet, and I have heard now several times from people talking here how God brought them together. That is a precious thing. He cares about every detail of our life, and we do want to talk about that this morning. So if you would turn with me to the second easiest book in the Bible to find, the book of Revelation. Don't worry that there's so many things that can be difficult in it. Not because of me, but I'm not covering those things. I'm going to leave better minds and hearts to that. But Revelation, and we'll particularly be emphasizing chapter 2 today. It is a marvelous book. Basically, the book of Revelation, the last book of the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. It said God the Father gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. So John is the writer, but this book is different than many others in the scripture. Last time I was that I had the opportunity to share a message with you, we talked about some of those differences. And we mentioned one of the most beautiful things in the first chapter is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is marvelous. I was listening to a message by Alexander Strock this week. And he told this story of a young lady who had a gold chain. And she decided she wanted to have a cross to put on that chain. So she went to a jewelry store. And the man showed her the display of crosses. And he asked this young lady, "What do you want on it? An empty cross or one with a little man on it?" Now, I know that sounds shocking. It is for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was never a little man. He is a Son of God. And that's what John establishes to these persecuted believers, that the glorified Lord Jesus Christ is more majestic, more wonderful, more powerful than you would ever think. I've mentioned to you before how I remember in Spain visiting cathedrals. And on one side you'll see a depiction of Jesus on the cross. Now it is beautiful for us to remember that. We do that every morning. Jesus dying for our sins. But then in another section they'd have this picture of Mary, and it's not Mary's fault. Glorified. A lot of times it had these beams shooting out of her head, you know, like she is, the Almighty is the way it looks. But we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. He is no little man. He is God, the Son of God. And he wants these persecuted churches to know, we serve the living God. We are His children. We belong to Him. And He uses His power in making us like the Lord Jesus Himself. He wants these dear believers to know that. And basically, most of the first chapter is establishing that. But then we come to the second chapter. And in the second chapter, after John has established the authority and the wisdom for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak, he starts going into assessments of seven churches. Can you imagine if ours was one of them? Which one would it be? The assessment or the judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ is making, there is both good, commendable things, and there are things that are not very commendable. And he mentions both of them. That's why John establishes the authority of Jesus Christ. That it's Jesus saying this, guys. This isn't my opinion. You know, today they have specialists who go around to churches. Some of them are very good when they follow Scripture and they assess churches. A church that is struggling, they will go to and they will tell them what they're doing and that's right and what they're doing that's wrong. Hopefully a church or the leaders of the church call a person like that in if they know them well. Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when we get to chapter 2, we have these specific letters to these churches, these seven churches. And I like to emphasize persecuted churches, because you need to know what these dear brothers and sisters in Christ were going through. It was not a difficult time for them. It would be very easy to start to wonder, well, we call the Lord King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it seems like, you know, the emperor has the sway. The emperor seems to be determining what goes on. All the names of the churches, you know, some of you probably have them memorized. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, God, in a vision, tells John that he's to write down everything that he sees. And there's basically three areas that he is supposed to write about. The Lord says to John, now I want you to write what you see, what you're seeing in this vision right now. I want you to write what is happening now. That's chapter 2, the one we're looking at. Chapter 2 is going to talk about things that John could not have known about outside of the Lord telling him. And that's these seven churches. And then things that are yet to come. And that's the rest of that, as one commentator used to say, that's the rest of the story. And it is the rest of the story. Because the Lord outlines his plan through history to that day when all will be made new, including ourselves. What a glorious day that will be. To sing praises to him. To see one another in full perfection. We can't even imagine that now, can we? Don't say it about each other, say it about yourself. But that will be a glorious day. And he outlines that. What an encouragement that must have been to these churches. But this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just written to those churches. It was written to us. It's written to us. And God has a purpose for it in our lives. To encourage us, to spur us on, to help us know what we need to beware of, to let us know that in the end, God wins, which sometimes it's hard to see. All right, as we get into this first of these letters, it is a letter to Ephesus. Now, I do not believe that anything that's in the scriptures is arbitrary. God has a purpose in everything he does. And I believe that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, God began with Ephesus for a reason. And I think there's a very good reason for it that we'll get into as we talk about it. Now, when you look at each of these letters, you're going to find certain characteristics. All right? For one, often as God speaks to these churches, this letter is to be sent out, says that he'll give himself a title specifically for that church. Then he'll often give this commendation What are the things that they're doing right? He encourages them with the things that are doing right. Then he has a complaint. But it's things they need to know in order to please him more and do the work of God more effectively for his glory. And then there is counsel. Now, it's not always in that order. And some of them, things are not mentioned. There's one where really there isn't a complaint there. But let's take a look at these as we look at the church in Ephesus. Now, we have a fair amount written about this church. Between chapters 18 and 24 in the book of Acts. So we have a good amount of information. But this church was really blessed because the Apostle Paul spent a considerable amount of time there, at least 2 years he spent there. Apollos went there. Aquila and Priscilla were there. We believe John Mark went there. That's some pretty heavy-duty preachers and teachers, aren't they? They were blessed. They had great teaching and great examples of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this section for you. Before I do, let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, and as we read this portion out loud and in our hearts, we ask that you would speak to us. For we know, Lord, that the truths in these verses, yes, they were for a church and for churches, but Lord, we also know that they are for us personally. For the church is made up of people like us who have trusted and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to do this through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts out, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Nothing is arbitrary. I believe that the Lord started with this church because there are several important principles that we need to understand for our lives personally, as well as for our body. There's wonderful commendations that we need to emulate within our church. A lot of times we don't emphasize when we talk about the commendations of the church of Ephesus or the others. A lot of times we have a tendency to hit the complaint, and that's extremely important too. We certainly want to know what pleases God, but we also want to know what displeases him as well. That's why I asked that we could say more love to these. Something had happened in this church that God was very displeased with. So displeased that he said, if it doesn't change, if there's not repentance, I'm going to put out your lights. Put out your light, I should say, basically. That you're no longer going to be what I wanted you to be, because your light's already dimming. As your love diminishes, so does your light. You know, years ago, I was working for a window installation company. And we went to a part of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, that was considered a pretty dangerous area. High crime rates, just a hard area. We went in to work at night. And we had to be careful as we went to the work site. And one night, actually, one of our workers was helping to put in a window in this spot, and somebody took a pot shot at him. So that ended that particular part of the project for that day. But a very, very wicked area. But if you were to walk for several blocks around this area, it happened to be a public school we were installing windows in, you would see more churches than you could imagine. 2 to 3 churches on each block. Why, there was the first such and such church on the corner. Walk about halfway down the block, and here's the second church of such and such here. And if you went to the third, well, I don't think they wanted to be in third place. But what you found out as you talk with people is that each of these churches were because of splits. And the believers were struggling with that. Now, this is something that I'm not talking about for this church here, this type of thing, only as a caution. But you know, Joanne and I, we work with churches, most of them struggling in rural communities. And it's interesting, when we visit some of the churches that we go to, we see at one time, some of these churches were flourishing. And there's pictures, you know, that show all of these people, all of these children, this work, that work. And you say, what happened here? You have to wonder. So this is why I started preparing it, to share with our churches. And then I wanted to share it with us too, because I think it's important. Because I think the Lord is blessing here. We are doing well. And we want to continue in that. So, when we look at this scripture, it starts out to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Now, there's all kinds of speculation what this is about. Some think it's some think it might actually be an angel. I'm not sure what address they would deliver it to. My tendency is to think it's some messenger that God prepared to read this letter to the people. It could have been an elder within the church. It could have been someone that would be respected and that people would listen when he read the letter that is from the Lord himself. That's where I lean in that direction for that particular angel means messenger. It is used in other places that in scripture where it is referring to people. So it's to be delivered to this person that God has designated so that he can share it with the others. Now he comes to the title. And the title is interesting for this particular church because it comes right out of the first chapter. And it says this, and read it again for yourselves. These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his hand and walks among the 7 lampstands. We know that Jesus told us at the end of the first chapter that the lampstands represent churches, these particular churches. And the 7 stars have to do with these messengers. But what it's saying is that God has his people in his hand. He has his servants in his hand. That is a place of authority. It is a place of protection. We know how we used to sing, you've got the whole world. That's the idea. God's got everything in his hand. Got the whole world in his hand. Nothing's out of his control. And he wants these persecuted churches. I know you're suffering now, but I've got you. You're in my hand. And I know what's going on. But I've got control of this. And then he talks about walking among the lampstands. Hey, I know you don't see me right now, but I'm with you. I'm in the middle. I walk among the churches. He is here. That's why it is so important for churches as well as for leaders in churches to be constantly acknowledging the Lord's presence here and that he wants to guide us. He wants to speak to us. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in our lives individually. He's walking among us. He's walking among the church. And in times of difficulty, I know that's hard to see. Having served a church for 15 years, just northwest of here, there were times I forgot that all too often, that the Lord knows what's going on. He'll tell me what to say, what to do. Instead, too often I forget that he's here and say, okay, let me figure this out. So he wants Ephesus to really recognize that I am with you. I know what's happening there. And not just on the outside, because when the Lord comes to a complaint against them, it has nothing that you or I could really see. I can see who's here. I can count the heads. I can see what you're wearing. I can see your Bibles. I can see whatever with my eyes, but there's things I can never see. Do you know, I've found for myself as well as for many believers, and I say this especially to those who have had the privilege of growing up in a home where your parents are Christians. We learn at an early age two things: to sound Christian and the language of humility. There are people that are as proud as the devil themselves. And I have to say, I think at times I've been like that myself. But who can sound like they are the most contrite, humble people in the world. We learn these things at a very early age. Now, it's a good thing in one way, but it can be abused in another way, because we know exactly what to say to make people picture us the way we want them to see us. And so we need to be very, very careful of that. And be honest with ourselves and with others as well. Because if we don't, then the Lord uses other people to help us. So just kind of remember that. Things that we can see, the inside. When you look at this church, you would actually be amazed. This is a kind of commendation that any of us, any church would love to have. It's eight things that he mentions, and the last one's kind of an add-on. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who walks among the lampstands. He says, I know your deeds. I know the things that you've been doing. There's nothing that's been missed. From the person, even as individuals, from the person who is cleaning the chapel during the week that no one else sees. I remember being in a church one time, and someone criticized someone who was cleaning up in the church. And I said, "What do you think that this church is cared for and neat magically or something?" No, there's people who are working. They love the Lord. You know, be careful what you say about, you know, this brother. He loves the Lord. He's your brother. And I don't know, that always troubles me when we can't acknowledge that. Troubles me when I don't. So the Lord says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. That's the second thing. It's hard work that they're doing. It's not easy. The work of the Lord is hard work. It's worthwhile. It's blessed. We'll be rewarded for it. The Lord says, I know the things that you've done. I know that you've worked hard at it. It wasn't something that came easy to you. I know your perseverance. The third thing that the Lord says about them, that you stick with it. You don't give up. You keep going forward in serving the Lord, upholding the testimony of Christ in this body. And it does take hard work. It does take perseverance to have deeds that are going to be of eternal value. The fourth one, he says, if you look in that passage, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. The church was a discerning church. It was a church that knew the scriptures well enough, knew the Lord well enough, that when someone would come in and start teaching something that was contrary to what God has said of himself and his work, they recognized it. Now, it's one thing to recognize it, but it's another thing to say something. Have we ever been there at a point, well, you know, we know this person's not doing this quite right, but I'll let somebody else take care of it. You know, I'd rather not get into a confrontational situation. Most of us really don't like confrontation. Truth is, when someone likes confrontation, I wonder, they'll usually create it themselves. The truth is this, is that this was a church that was discerning. That is high praise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That they saw those that were not living right, and they said something about it, I believe, speaking the truth in love. And then when they needed to, they did something about it too. It's not easy. Not easy in a town that would have been hostile. Very, very immoral town. A town that's very proud of being custodians of one of the great wonders of the world, the temple of Diana. You know how it works sometimes when someone has to be talked to in the church? It gets out. People say, oh, don't go there. They don't love each other. Why, they told this fellow that he shouldn't be living with his girlfriend. Well, they were right, weren't they? But they wanted to, but a loving church will try to help other believers. They try to help other believers by saying something and trying to guide them back into a right relationship. So this is a good church that way. It says, you have persevered, it says, and have endured hardship for my name. Clearly they had gone through persecution. And the Lord is saying, hey, I've seen it all. I know what's going on. And I know that you guys have really put up with a lot for the name of Jesus Christ. But yet, it finally says again, you persevered. You have not grown weary. You have had a strength to keep going against all odds. But then he comes. Well, he has one more, which comes later, but I'm going to tell you now. It says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, again, you get to this, and there's all kinds of speculation of what the Nicolaitans were. And I've heard several different ones. Some have said that it was making a hierarchy in the church. Others have said it probably had to do with here's a big word you can forget, antinomianism, which is a phrase that describes someone who says, just do whatever you want, grace will cover it. I think that is likely. The other might be true too, but that seems likely, because later on that will be, the Nicolaitans will be mentioned again. And the people there, they hate that. You know, the more time you spend in the presence of God, the greater your own abhorrence of things that are displeasing to God. You can't imagine what it was like for Moses after he came down from the presence of God and found the people worshiping an idol. Boy, that must have been a burden that was too much for him, in a sense. It almost was, basically. He ended up breaking the tablets. He was so angry. Probably wondering what this is for. But they stood fast on that. And they said, no, we want to live to please Christ. We're not just turning it into license. So these things, these please the Lord. And we need to remember those, because we need them for ourselves. This is the way that we should be. Now, I'm not saying running around and telling everyone, but within the body of Christ, we need to encourage each other to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And I say encourage. Well, that's not always easy. We've had more circumstances at times where we did have to talk to people, and we would talk lovingly to them and desiring to help, that how dare you tell me that this is right. I had a lady one time that wanted me to tell her that, oh, it's okay to divorce your husband. Right. In this particular case, we looked at it, and I brought her to the scriptures. We went through the scriptures, and I'm saying in this case, because there's some different views on that too. And in the end, she just got mad. I said, look, I'm telling you this because you said you love the Lord, and we want the best for you. Can we trust God that he'll work in this? And as a church, we'll do everything we can to help. But, you know, it's not easy to do that for any of us. So the complaint comes. All of these great things, an ideal church. If you look them up on the internet, you'd probably say, yeah, I'm going to try out that church, if you didn't have such a good one here. But if you had to go elsewhere, we were just in the process of helping a couple of our kids in Arizona find a church. We started on the internet. So all of these good things. We visited the church, and they were doing all of these good things. It was great. And we did recommend that they try that one. But this is something that you're not normally going to see when you walk into a church. Yet I hold this against you. You have forgotten the love you first had. I think that's an important way to word it, because there really isn't a specific subject. A lot of times we talk about it and say, well, they left their first love, so they stopped loving Jesus. I think that they still loved the Lord, but it had diminished from what it was, which is the way this translation puts it. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. That is the best way to understand that. Yes, you left the love that you had at first for the Lord Jesus, or Jesus saying for me. You left the love that you had at first for each other. You left the love that you had at first for people who are lost. And I think that incorporates all of those things. Otherwise, the Lord could have made it very, very clear. I'm just talking about me. Now it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can go either way. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ will diminish as we lose our love for those that he's called us to love, but our love for others will definitely diminish as we lose our love for him. Now, this is a good church. I think that our church family here is a good church family. But this morning in Sunday school, fantastic lesson on Josiah. Just because we start well doesn't mean that we will finish well. And the Lord loved Ephesus enough that he was willing to tell them, you don't love me, each other, or the lost the way that you used to. Maybe you've had it happen to you. Different times in our lives, it can happen. And we want to be aware of that in ourselves as well as in our church. That we don't start loving even what we do, our order. This was a well-ordered church. They had that down. They had, it seems like, everything all together. But our reason for doing those things so subtly changes as our relationship or our fellowship with Jesus Christ starts to move away from him. Doctrine, they're fine. They're great. But maybe they became proud in their doctrine and they ended up loving their doctrine more than who the doctrine is about. That can happen. Becomes academic. Oh, how sad it can be. One, I think in learning theology is very important. There is one danger to watch out for. That in studying theology, the Lord Jesus Christ can just become academic. Something that we study rather than someone that we love. And I have seen, and I know you have seen, people who have started that way. At times, I wonder if there's some times where I've been like that too. I had a hard time even loving the Lord's people that maybe didn't have the same exact doctrine that I have. That doctrine is important because it's the truth about God. But we need to be very aware of what can happen in that. So this complaint, though it's only one, you have 8 commendations, one complaint, very, very important, my brothers and sisters. I guess what we want to watch out for that among ourselves, but we need that in our own lives too. Could the Lord come to us individually and say, you know, you're doing great in a lot of things. You're at church every Sunday, which is very important. I see you're doing some studies. I see you're helping other people. But have you lost but you have lost your first love. What if the Lord said that to us? I don't think any other commendation would be, I think all of it would just kind of sink, you know, like pulling the plug on a drain. All the commendation would go down the drain if the Lord said that to any of us. And it does happen. And that's one of the reasons that God brings us together, so we can help one another. Well, the Lord doesn't just leave us there. He gives us a resolution. He gives us counsel. You know, the Lord didn't say, okay, you've lost your first love. I'm done with you. I'm not using you anymore. This is what he says here. Verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, this is not original. This passage has been preached on so many times. Three things. First is we are to remember. And we did some of that for this past year at our wonderful New Year's celebration. We started to remember God's goodness and grace to us in this past year, which encourages our hearts to know that God will be there this next year. But we need to remember, and not just sentimental remembering. Remember the good old days? We all do that at times, don't we? But can we remember in such a way to say, Lord, I want to be like I was when I first trusted you. Lord, I want to be like I was towards you when, at that time when I was walking in sin, even as a believer, you called me back to yourself and the joy that was there, that I was restored in your sight. That's the kind of remembering. And it's not just the want. It's to say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you tell me because I want that relationship, that fellowship with you as close as it once was. A hurting. There's a great movie. I'll recommend it. It wasn't made by Christian people, but it's on Peter Marshall. It's called A Man Called Peter. It's not a new movie. It was made in the 50s. But there is a scene in that movie where Peter Marshall is going through. He was a fantastic preacher and a chaplain to the Senate back in the 50s. But they actually showed in this movie a portion where he's questioning. He said, Lord, where is that relationship that we had, that friendship that we had? And he's lamenting over that because he wants it back. And the Lord was gracious and he gave it back to him. Remember, repent, and repent certainly is a change of mind, but repentance is acknowledging before God that we're the ones who have changed and done wrong. A dear friend of mine years ago, I had worked for him, he was a jeweler. I remember a dear believer in Christ, he said to me, you know, I just don't feel as close to the Lord as I used to feel. I remember in these days when we were going out and telling people about Christ, it seems like I've lost it. And I don't know where it came from, because I was a kid at the time. And, you know, I said, well, the Lord's never changed his position. He's still there with you. So if anything, something has caused us to turn away. He was a dear brother in Christ, and he's with the Lord now. But repent in that kind of a way, where not only are we saying, no, I shouldn't do this, Lord, you are right. I am the one who's been neglecting you. You have not been neglecting me, because he does not neglect us. So if that distance is there, it is not because Jesus has taken off. Not because Jesus said, you're so ugly, I don't want to be with you. It's because we have turned away from him. And the third thing is repeat. Go back and do the things that you once did for his sake, for love of him. Repeat those things that you had once done. Well, let me just give you four very, very practical things. That'll only take a couple seconds here. All right? If you feel that you have lost a relationship or a fellowship, I prefer that word, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that perhaps maybe you've lost your first love. It's that candle has diminished. Start small. Maybe at one time you looked forward to coming and being with the believers. Now it's kind of a drudgery. Reading the Word of God, well, if I have time, because I probably should. Praying. Maybe you're saying, boy, if I want a good sleep, I should just start praying. You know, you might feel that way. Maybe not. I'm not asking anyone to admit whether they're in that point, at that point right now. All right, start small. All right, I am going to read 10 chapters a day for the next, no. Say, get up in the morning and just turn on or sing yourself some songs that speak about God's love. That's a good way to start. Doesn't require a lot of you, but to listen. But boy, you can have a tremendous effect on how God works in your heart and in your mind. So just get up in the morning. First thing you listen to, if your eyes aren't opening very well, is something that reminds us of the amazing love that God has for us. All right? Second thing, read a portion of Scripture. Maybe you haven't done it for months, but just read a portion. I would suggest one of the Gospels, because it's actually talking about the Lord Jesus. I said, make it even easier. Try the book of Mark. You know, the book of John is wonderful, but early in the morning, there's some pretty deep things in there, too. But the book of Mark is a story telling things Jesus did. Just read that, just a portion of it in the morning. Maybe scribble down one truth, all right? So you get up, listen to some music that exalts God too. Read a portion of Scripture, if you could do the chapter without falling asleep. All right, but whatever it takes at this time, you know, write something down that you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one truth. I'm not making this too hard, am I? And this isn't a legalistic type of a thing, because you can do even this legalistically, and I think the Lord can still use it, even when we do the right thing with the wrong motive. And then just take a couple minutes, ask God to rekindle your love for Him and His interests. All right? Now, all depends on the spectrum, how low that flame is. But those four things start with this year. And if one morning you miss, don't beat yourself, do it the next day. Sometimes we spend so much time beating ourselves over things that we ought to have done, that we never get around to repeating that, because we're afraid if we miss again, we'll have that nasty feeling. Four things. If you want to let go listening to the music, you can, but I think you'll find that it will benefit you. Read a portion of Scripture, write one thing down that the Lord has showed you in that, and then a couple minutes praying, but specifically, God, rekindle the love I once had for you, because of all things, that will please you most, and of all things, my life is going to start to be changed. I'm going to leave it right there. Let's take a moment and pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you so much for our church family. And Lord, we thank you so much of loving us first and loving us more than we love you. Lord, we do love you. But we want our love for you to grow and grow more and more. And that, so that it will overflow upon your people. So that it will overflow upon those who do not know you. Oh, Father, work in our hearts this day and in the year to come and in the years to come. Lord, we know this is what you desire for us, so we are confident that it is your will that we grow to love you more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.